Turning tonight to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, and the chapter 32, penned, of course, by Moses, the servant of the Lord, the greatest of all prophets. And here in Deuteronomy 32, as Moses spoke to the people of Israel, he said, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" Let's just meet the Lord for a moment in prayer as we come to consider this word. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray you would cleanse us afresh in the precious blood from every stain of sin. Fill us afresh with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, enable us even this evening to draw near to thee, and we pray that thou wilt draw near unto us. We pray that thou wilt speak through thy word, that thy word may be that means of encouraging us as we consider who thou art and what thou hast done, and help us to know what it is to pray unto thee with the consciousness of thy greatness. Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask for thee. Thou art the one that can do all things. Nothing is impossible with thee. Lord, may we see our sinfulness in light of thy perfect righteousness. But may we rejoice in thy pardon, thy grace, thy mercy. Lord, we pray in these days that thou wilt save the unseen. Thou wilt restore the backslidden. That thou wilt build up and lead on your people. We pray that thou wilt prosper thy work in these days. We pray that thou wilt protect, keep safe thy people. Pray that thou wilt touch those that are laid aside, raise them up again. Thou wilt comfort and grieve. Lord, thou wilt do thy great work even in these days. Bless us now as we meditate upon thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Death was drawing near for Moses, the servant of God. And soon his work for God upon earth would be over. In Deuteronomy 31, and the verse 14, you will find how the Lord revealed to Moses that the days were approaching when he must die. He was to call Joshua. They were to present themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. There God would give a charge to Joshua, who under God would take over the leadership of the people of Israel and lead them into the promised land. And as the Lord appeared, he revealed to Moses that when he would die, that Sabbath, the people of Israel would forsake the Lord. They would turn to other gods, even there in the land of Canaan, where God would take them. And with this in mind, God directed Moses to record and write the words of a song. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 31. "Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel, and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." When they would go into the promised land, they would turn away from the Lord. Yet that would not take away from God's greatness. It certainly would magnify their sinfulness. And this song was to be a witness against the people of Israel. And God gave to Moses the words of this song, as we have them recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32.
At the end of chapter 31, Moses gave instructions in verse 28 that the elders of the tribes, the officers, were to be gathered together, that he would speak these words in their ears. He would tell them that after his death they would corrupt themselves, they would turn aside, and evil would befall them in the latter days. Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song. When you think of Moses and this song, you no doubt think back to Exodus 15, where there was another song that Moses and the people of Israel sang unto the Lord, a song of victory. When the Lord had brought them safely through the Red Sea, he had defeated Pharaoh and his armies. A song of triumph. And of course, in the last week of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 15, verse 3, the Apostle John saw that in heaven those who had gotten the victory over the beast, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. In the New Testament letter to the church of Ephesus, Paul, in Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20, exhorted God's people, commanded them indeed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that we are to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. In Colossians 3 and 16, Paul took up the same subject of singing, and he said, we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And certainly in Deuteronomy 32, in this song, there is something of a teaching and admonishing. As we come to Deuteronomy 32, particularly to verse 4 tonight, we're going to focus in upon the greatness of God and his person and work that is set before us in this verse, indeed throughout the chapter, but particularly in this verse. Moses says of God, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right to see. Here we see in the first place the greatness of God's person. Now the opening three verses of Deuteronomy 32 are really an introduction to the song. Moses calls the people to give ear to hear. He says his doctrine, his teaching would drop as the rain, it would be refreshing spiritually. His speech would distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herd, as the showers upon the grass, because, verse 3, I will publish the name of the Lord. And of course, the name of the Lord speaks to us about his character, who he is. And he says in verse 3, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. God is a great God. We see the greatness of his person here in verse 4. He is the rock. As you continue to read down Deuteronomy 32, you will find again and again the Lord is referred to as the rock. He is immovable. He is dependable in his person. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 32, we read of Israel, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he pursued God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. What a terrible sin, to lightly esteem the one who is the rock of salvation. And if we're seated, we can say God is the rock of our salvation, the one that we are depending upon for the salvation of our souls. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 32, it said, off the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. You've forgotten God that formed thee. You've forgotten the one who's the rock that begat thee. You're unmindful of him. Oh, he's the rock. And again in verses 30 and 31 of Deuteronomy 32, verse 29 says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their adoration. How should one chase a thousand, and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had set them up, their rock had sold them? because of their sin. Verse 31, for their rock, now here's rock with a small r, their rock, the rock of the ungodly, the rock of the false God, is not as our rock. Rock now being in capital. Even our enemies themselves being judged. Oh, there's no God like the one true God, the one who is the rock. Now, you read through the Psalms, you will find again and again the psalmist referring to God as the rock, particularly as the rock of salvation. The one we can lean upon, the one we can depend upon. We think of how the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, those who hear his words and heed and do, they're like a man building a house upon the rock. When the storms come, the house stands, it's on the rock, it's on a sure foundation. God is the sure foundation for the salvation of our souls. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he spoke of Christ being the rock that followed the people of Israel. He's the only rock we can depend upon for the salvation of our soul. Indeed, we can depend on them for all our other needs. The greatness of his person, he is the rock. It also says in verse 4, he's a God of truth and without iniquity, just and righteousness. And all of this sets before us the greatness of his person. God is a God of truth. He can be depended upon. We read his word, which is truth. We can depend upon him to keep his word, to fulfill his word. The Lord Jesus, as God manifest in the flesh, said, I am the truth. And of course, it's the truth that sets us free from the bondage of Satan and sin. When Paul wrote to Titus, in Titus 1, verse 2, he wrote this, in hope for and confident expectation of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promise before the world began. God promised eternal life to those who will turn from sin and trust in him. He cannot lie. He is a God of truth. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, as Peter wrote about the promise of the second coming of the Savior, which some scoffed at, they said, where is the promise of his coming? Peter said that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some then count slackness. That word truth is also translated faithfulness. He's a God of faithfulness. In Ephesians 3 and 23, great is thy faithfulness. If we're saved, we have proved his faithfulness. He's a God of truth and he's without iniquity. There's no sin in him. As the word of God states concerning the Lord Jesus, he knew no sin. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. The greatness of God, he's without iniquity. Just and righteous. Christ is the just one, of whom Stephen said in Acts 7 and 52, as he spoke before the council, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been the betrayers and murderers. You see, God is right in all things. He is righteous. He is upright. And when we consider the greatness of God's person, does it not remind us of our sinfulness? Of how far short we fall of his glory? By nature as sinners, we hear the opposite of God. He's just, we are unjust. He is right and righteous, we are wrong. We are unrighteous. He's without iniquity, we have many iniquities. He is a God of truth. We are not of the truth by nature. But thank God when God saves us, he saves us, and in doing so, he begins to conform us onto the image of his Son. By his grace, we become like Christ, even in our sanctification. We're desire more to sin and live more under Christ in righteousness. When God saves us, it can be said of us then that we're off the truth. Paul was writing to the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, and the verse 15 he wrote, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Verse 17 of Ephesians 4, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, because the Lord has changed them. They have the understanding darkened, they're alienated from the light of God. There's still the blindness of their heart. But for we who are saved," verse 22 of Ephesians 4, "put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." So what? We look upon the greatness of God in this person. We see that greatness in Christ and his person. And the Lord saves us. We are saved to become like Christ, to be conformed to his image. Back here in Deuteronomy 32, there is such a great contrast between the greatness of God and the sinfulness even of the people of Israel, because after Moses has said, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, the God of truth, that without iniquity, just and right is he," then he says of the people of Israel, "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation." Oh, if you're listening and you're not seeing, you need to trust in Christ for salvation, that then you might become like him. But I want you to see also for a moment in the second place here in Deuteronomy 32, the greatness of God's work. Both of these dots are found in this verse 4. Talk about the greatness of God's person. He's the rock. He's a God of truth. He's without iniquity, he's just with life, but just for a few moments as we finish, think about the greatness of his works. Verse 4, we read, "His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. His work is perfect, or complete, upright. Think of his work of creation. It was perfect when he made everything very good. His works and problems will be brought to completion and perfection, for he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." He will perfect that which concerns each child of God. Psalm 138, the verse 8. "His work of redemption is perfect, for on the cross Christ finished the work of sacrifice." And as far as the individual believer is concerned, as Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or accomplish it, or finish it, until the day of Jesus Christ." Oh, there's the moment when we're justified, we're brought to turn from sin and trust in Christ, when we're born again in the Spirit of God, we're declared righteous before God, and then we're sanctified day by day, and someday we're going to be glorified. It says in Deuteronomy 32 and 4 that all his ways are judgment, or all his ways are right, because he is right and just. Isaiah reminds us in chapter 55, verse 9, "The Lord's ways are not our ways. The Lord's ways are higher than our ways." And so, like the hymn writer, we should have the attitude, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way, Thou art the Father, and I am the faith." Like Christ, we should say, "Not my will, but thine be done." What a great God we have. What great works he has accomplished and continues to accomplish.
He's a God to be loved, God to be served, and a God to be worshipped. May we think upon God's greatness today. May we worship Him for who He is. And even as we pray to Him, as we take time to pray, that we pray conscious of the greatness of the one we come to, and the greatness of His works. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.